Hey, you guys ready to get into the Word this morning?
Yeah.
I am too. I'm so excited about this book. I can't even stand it. Hey, let's open up with a word of prayer, and then we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Lord, we come into your presence today, and we love you, and we thank you, God, that you're so good to us. And I pray that you light up your word for us so we can see it. I pray that you give us understanding and lead us, God, and that we can understand what's going on because we need you to do that. And I pray over every care and concern in here, Lord, that you know everybody's heart, you know everything that they're going through. I pray that just even for a moment's time that we can set it aside and get into your word and hear what you're having to say to us because we know that you want to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, Luke's writing to his friend. You can go ahead and hit those lights on for us, Mac. Luke chapter 1, writing to his friend who? Yes, Theophilus. It's okay. He's a good guy. His name is Theophilus, and it meant lover of God. And Luke was a doctor, and so he's not concerned so much with hearsay. He wants facts. Anybody in here like that? You want to know. And that's why Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke was to Theophilus. So Theophilus wasn't just instructed about the things about Jesus, but that he was convinced about them. Because sometimes we can be instructed, but it doesn't mean that we're always convinced. And so that was the heart behind why Luke was writing the Gospel. And so last week was an introduction of who wrote it. And now we start getting into the story about the birth of Christ, but it begins with the birth of John the Baptist. And there was a prophecy in Malachi. It was chapter 4, verse 5. And it said this in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 4, verse 5. It said, "Behold, I will send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great day of the Lord." And that person that Luke was, Malachi was talking about, we're going to see in Luke, was John the Baptist. There was 400 years of silence when we approach Luke chapter 1 that has been broken where God wasn't speaking to nobody. He wasn't saying nothing to anybody. It was almost like he wasn't even around. Have you guys ever been in a season like that? Where you feel like he's not even around, he's not even listening. Nothing's happening. And so out of all of that, then the Lord shows up and Luke gives us this account of what happened when John the Baptist first comes on the scene. He starts out chronologically going through the life of Christ, and this is where it all begins. And Luke starts in Luke chapter 1. Let's start in verse 5. And it says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years." And so Zacharias, when we see him and Elizabeth show up on the scene, Elizabeth is like that grandma that you never had, that... Do you guys got anybody in your life, she's like a grandma to you, but she's not your grandma? Anybody like that? You got a grandpa who's not your grandpa, but he's like your grandpa, where she'd teach you how to sew and knit and cook, and maybe he'd teach you how to fish and tie knots. This is how Elizabeth and Zachariah were. They were amazing people that you want to get to know and hang out with. And the Bible says that they were actually blameless before God, and this is so important. They were blameless and righteous before God, meaning they loved God, they loved his word, they loved to worship, but yet there was a problem in their life. He says, but they were both old, and they had no kids. Now, when he says old, they're older. I had my heating finally fixed this week, thank you, Jesus. And the repair guys were outside our house right next to our window. And I don't think they knew we could hear them talking. And every word out of their mouth was like, bleep, 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 bleep. I'm reading my Bible. And it's just like, bleep, 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 bleep. Oh, blank, blank, blank. Deep breath. Bleep, 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 bleep. And then one of the guys says, I'm getting so old. I'm turning 37 this week. And my body hurts so bad. I almost grabbed the broom and hurt that body. I mean, I was like, 37 years old, what are you talking about crying how bad your body? That's a baby. Are you kidding me? And he's telling his friend, I'm so sore at 37. Shut up. So here's these guys, you guys don't know, you're going to get there. So these, Zach and Elizabeth, though, they're like pushing 70, 80 years old. And here, they've been serving the Lord all this time, and there's a problem. They have no children. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. Kids were considered a huge blessing. And you know how women can get snarky with other women? You know about how much their husband makes, where they bought those shoes, how good their kids are doing in school. You know how you guys get with each other every now and again and you get your little digs in on each other? So back in the day, the snarky thing to do was, how many kids did you have? If you didn't have any kids, you were considered cursed because kids were a blessing from God. And so when Luke says they were blameless, but they had no kids, he's tying in their lifestyle isn't matching up with what's going and happening in their life. Because the idea is if you're good, things go good. Amen? Man, have you guys ever tried to live right and everything went wrong? Where you're trying to be a godly wife, but your husband does not want your God? Where your friends will call you up going through relational issues and you want to be Jesus to them and help them out and give them godly advice, but you're still single? Raising those babies up in the Lord and getting the phone call from the principal wondering, what's going on? I'm doing everything I can. Have you ever lived right and things go wrong? Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're doing the best that they can with all they got. And Luke says, but there's a problem. Just because they're living right doesn't mean things are going right for them. Can I just tell you that sometimes when we're going through problems, it's actually a part of God's plan? Sometimes it's a part of God's plan. And I think sometimes what we can do is get to a place where we feel like God is disciplining us, or we're going through something because we deserve it. But you know what? Sometimes your problem is part of God's plan. We can be like, man, Lord, if you just show me what's wrong, I would fix it. God, this is going on too long. There must be something wrong. I don't understand why this is happening. Am I talking to anybody? And you can be like, I don't know what's happening, but I'm going through this season of my life and it's just gnarly. But can I tell you that sometimes that problem is part of God's plan, and that there may not be nothing wrong with you, but everything right? See, that was for somebody in here who thinks God's paying them back for something they did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 12 years ago. Hey, can I tell you something? God doesn't pay you back. He paid Jesus back. When Isaiah 53 said that he was wounded for our transgressions, and it's by his stripes that we are healed, can I tell you that God, when you mess up, he doesn't pay you back? He paid the Lord that? He paid it forward to Jesus? And that's something we got to remember, that sometimes the problem's actually part of God's plan. And just because things aren't going right doesn't mean that things are wrong with God. That sometimes there's a bigger thing going on that we're going to see with Zechariah. So what does Zechariah do during this particular time? Check out verse 8. I love this. Zechariah, even though he's got this situation in his life, him and Elizabeth, he still serves through the struggle. Verse 8, it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense. And when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people was praying outside of the hour of incense. And so what Zechariah does is, even though he's struggling, he still serves in the struggle. That's pretty cool, because sometimes when things aren't going right for us, we don't want to serve God. Amen? Come on, be honest with me. Sometimes it's hard to serve God when he's not blessing you, you know, and things didn't seem like he's providing for you. And so Zechariah is still serving through the struggle. He shows up to get busy, to plug in, even though things aren't going right for him. He shows up. And so he's doing this, and there was three jobs in the temple. The first job was to cut the wood for the sacrifices. And that's not a great job, is it? Sounds like a hard work. That's a lot of wood for the temple. That was the first job. The second job was to cut and kill the sacrifice for the offering. Now, I wouldn't have done good with that because I love animals. How about you guys? Could you imagine if that was your job, that you had to do the sacrifice? Would anybody be like, I'm sure there were some crazy guys that were like, yeah, give me the knife, I'll do it, I'll do it. But me, I'd be like, no, can't we just let them go? Like, go get a frog or something. Do we got to kill this cow? But the third job is what he got, which was offering incense to God. Now, this was so cool because they would do that, and that's when the prayer would go up. Oh, that's the job you want, because you'd go into the temple, and it would be like candle-lit atmosphere. Maybe some smooth jazz. And then time with God. Does that sound good? It does, doesn't it? Hey, there's nothing wrong with smooth jazz. That's how I picture it. Time with God, when you're praying, going into that area, candlelit, smooth jazz, offering up prayers. And they would burn incense on the altar, and the incense would be a representation of prayer going up. Now, here's the interesting thing about that, is that when they would go up, it would be three priests. And one would go up, and he would prepare the altar. The other guy would prepare the coals for the incense, and then the other guy would go and put the incense on the coals and pray, and the prayer would go up. But even though three went up to pray to get it all ready, only one could stay, and that's Zacharias. You know what that told me? The Lord said this to me. He said, Jason, you know what? And you know this as well as I do. Sometimes it's good to pray with other people, isn't it? But it's even sweeter when you're by yourself. When you're alone with the Lord, maybe weeping with the Lord, laughing with the Lord, arguing with the Lord, and he's in there by himself, and he's making offering to the Lord, and he's praying to God for the sins and the nation of Israel up there. And by the way, we don't need the temple to get alone with God, amen? You guys can wake up at 5:30 in the morning and do it at your kitchen table. Or on your way to work. You know, women, you guys are doing your lipstick in the rearview mirror. I see you in front of me. I do. And I don't know how you guys, I don't know if you're doing the knee thing or like what, but I'll watch you guys, and you'll be doing your hair and putting on foundation and lipstick. And I'm thinking, good Lord, how's this woman driving? You know what? If that's you, you guys can pray. In fact, you need to pray. Like, that's the time. Like, whether you're on your way to work, putting on your lipstick, getting up early in the morning, you don't have to be around a lot of people to connect with God. And by the way, sometimes it's way more sweeter to just be by yourself, to just be real and throw it all out there before the Lord. So thank God for people that want to pray with us. But are you connecting with God yourself? Are you praying to the Lord by yourself and in connecting with them? And so Zacharias, he gets called to pray, and we should be praying. We got to be about prayer. And this is what happens. This is insane. Check out verse 11. Zacharias is going to pray for one thing, but another thing is going to happen. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of the incense when he's making prayer. And it says, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Well, that's good to know, Luke. That's kind of obvious, right? But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And he will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor drink, strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord. So when Zacharias is in there, this kind of cracks me up. You guys, when you read the Bible, can you see it like a movie? He's in there praying. It's dark, candlelit atmosphere. And as he's praying, he's just praying over the nation of Israel and looks up, and all of a sudden, he sees Gabriel, the archangel. It would be like you, like, praying, looking up, and seeing Bigfoot. Like, right there. Bam! And Zacharias, when he looks up and he sees him, the Bible tells us that he was troubled. He was freaking out. Because when you see these angels. They're massive. They're not like those little baby, fat baby Valentine's angels with the tattoo heart and the cigarettes rolled up and the, you know the ones I'm talking about? Those fat little baby angels with the cigarettes rolled up in their arms and the heart tattoo that says, I love mom. No, these angels, anytime we see them in the Bible, people would look at them and freak out. Daniel puked. He was sick to his stomach. He went into this gnarly physical sickness of seeing them because they're gnarly. They're massive. And every time they show up, they have to tell people the same thing over and over. Do not fear. Do not fear. Could you imagine what a hard job that would be? Like, you want to go and tell people good news. And every time you show up, they're like freaking out to where you're like Casper the Ghost. I'm going to show you myself. Don't freak out. I got to tell you something cool. Just giving you a heads up. And so Zacharias, when he sees this angel, he was troubled by the appearance of Gabriel, the archangel. And by the way, there's only two angels mentioned in the Bible if you don't want to count the fallen angel. Gabriel and Michael. And so Gabriel tells Zechariah that he's got a direct message from God and that they were going to have a kid. Now, here's the interesting thing about it. He's not praying for a kid at this time. I don't know any 70-year-olds or 80-year-olds that are praying for babies at 70 or 80. This is something that Zechariah was probably praying for a long time ago and had given up on that prayer. And when he was in there, and Gabriel shows up to him, he starts talking to him. He says, hey man, your prayer has been heard. Zechariah, he's in there and he's praying for the nation. He's praying for the Messiah to come. He's praying for God to put the smack down on Rome. He's praying for all these other people. This isn't the time you get this job and you go in there and you start praying for your dog. You start praying for your cable bill to go down. You know how we do? God, can you just like, you know, make my wife cool to me this week and let her be more understanding? You don't go in there like that. This is something totally different than that. This is a prayer on a national level, a huge prayer over other people, over your nation, over your community that he's praying for. And he's in there. And when he heard that, it doesn't say, but let's just play with it for a minute. There was a time where him and Elizabeth would have prayed constantly to have a kid. Because we know that you were considered cursed if you didn't have a baby, if you didn't have children, you were considered cursed. And that ship had sailed so long ago. And I wonder, as I was reading that, I was thinking about us. And how many times we've prayed for something for God to do, something for God to intervene on, and nothing happened? Where you've prayed over and over and over, and you prayed for week after month after year, and nothing ever happened. In fact, not only did anything not happen, but it seems like whatever happened was getting worse. Has that ever been you? Where you prayed so long, you just stopped praying? Anybody? Where you've given up on praying because it doesn't seem like nothing's moving? I don't know. Maybe it's the person in your family that can't pull it together, or a child coming back to the Lord. And we've been praying for someone to spend the rest of our life with. And we prayed about it and prayed about it. And yet, like, nothing is moving and nothing is happening. This is Zacharias and Elizabeth's life. At this point, they had let that prayer go. And if we're not careful, we can start looking at delayed answer to prayer as unanswered or unanswers to prayer. And that's a horrible place to be. If you've given up praying, the situation like Zechariah could be for you that when it's delayed, you see it as it's not going to happen. And we can give up, and we can give up hope. Zacharias and Elizabeth this time has given up has given up hope. But I'm going to tell you guys something. God doesn't give up on our prayers, even when we do. I'm going to show you something that's so cool about this. All those things that you've given up on 15 years ago, 10 years ago, and you stopped praying for, you know what God's been doing? He's been dealing with it still, and he's holding on to them. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about our prayers being contained in the presence of God, and he sees them all. And so the angel tells Zechariah, not only are you going to have a son, but he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. When does life begin? At conception. Not first breath. Just so you know, I'm totally pro-choice. If you choose to have sex, then you're going to choose to have a baby. Hello? Did it get weird? You know, children, I'll tell you, they're incredibly difficult at times. There's no doubt about that. I found that out this Thanksgiving. When we had all our grandbabies over, I had forgot what it was like for some of you guys to have small kids. I'm sitting there on the couch. This is no joke, and it happened just like this. I'm sitting on the couch. I'm all full and fat, working off my food drunk. And here comes Eden, Superfly Snuka, boom, with her knee right into my groin. And I go, oh, and I sit up, and here comes little Randall, and he spits in my mouth. And then so I go, this is how I had, check this out. I go, oh, and he goes, oh, and I'm like, oh. And then I turn this way, and little sister, she's right there on Vicky, and she kicks me in the side of the head. And it was just like that, boom, to the groin, spit in my mouth, and then getting kicked over here by Esther. And I was like, good Lord, what's wrong with you guys? I love you. Like, why did this just happen? Kids are gnarly. But you know what? They're an incredible blessing. And you know what, God, what we see in this? That even in his mother's womb, John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, and God had a great plan on this boy's life. Listen, if you've got children, don't aim high for them. Aim high for these kids. Think of God using them in a miraculous way and an amazing plan that God has for their life, for your babies. Man, if you don't think big for your kids and believe big and pray big for your babies, who's going to do it? He was filled with the Holy Spirit at birth in his mother's womb, even before he was born. And if that's not the greatest argument for personhood, I don't know what is. And if you've had an abortion, God forgives that. He heals that. He can work through that. But I want to tell you something. Children are special to us because they're so special to God. He knows your kids. He loves your kids. He sees your babies. And here, there's this great plan on John the Baptist's life. And your children have a great plan of God on their life too. And you have a chance as a parent to encourage that. I don't care if they're 50 years old. They're still your babies. They don't ever, if they're your babies, they're your babies. Amen? Doesn't matter if they're 50. But here's what we can do that are raising younger kids. Listen, you can break the cycle of whatever you grew up with, however your dad was with you, however your mom was with you. They may have done the best they could, or maybe they tried to do the worst they could. I don't know. But I can tell you this, we don't have to raise our children the way we were raised up, and you can break the cycle in them. And you don't even have to have kids. Maybe your kids are gone and grown up. But you know what? There's so many kids out here that need us to pour into them who Christ is and what he's done and cast vision on their life. You don't have to have your own child. You can do that with somebody else's kid. Oh, it's so important. And so Gabriel gives Zacharias this great news that he's going to have a baby, that he's going to be blessed. But Zacharias, check this out in verse 18, it says that he has a problem believing the blessing. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered him and said, "I'm Gabriel, fool." That's me. "Who stands in the presence of God, and he sent me to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings." And another way you could put that is gospel. And so Zechariah, he gets this great news from God. God's going to bless him. He's going to answer that prayer. "Zacharias, your prayer's been answered." What prayer? That thing 30 years ago? Yeah, that's going to be a reality. And what's Zechariah do? He denies it. And let's not judge him too quick, because what he's doing is he's using denial as a coping mechanism. Because if you've ever got tired of getting your hopes up high and having them brought down low over and over and over again, anytime something good starts coming around in your life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to question it. You're going to doubt it. Because you've been through so much garbage before it, you can't believe it. It's a coping mechanism, just shutting it down so he doesn't get his hopes up. So he tells the angel, he goes, I just don't believe it. And we need to be careful, church, and this is so important, that we don't do what Zechariah did when he was looking at his circumstances first, and then looking at what God was capable of second. And we got to remember that we flip the switch on that and we start looking at who God is and what he can do, and then our circumstances in light of who he is. Because sometimes it's so easy. You got bills and you're alone. What are you going to do? Oh, but then there's God. You got the doctor report. Your body's jacked up. Oh, but then there's God. You've got these issues, and they're real issues. It's not like these are make-believe things. In his life, he's old. Viagra's not coming on the scene for 2,000 years. This guy's going to have to work for some of this stuff, okay? There's a point in that, too, by the way, that we need to partner with God, amen? And so he denies it, because the reality of it is that if he gets his hopes up again, it's just going to bring him down again. He's at that point in his life. Maybe you're there, where you're just kind of like riding and you can't trust things. You can't be happy when you're blessed. Man, can I just tell you and encourage you, when God's blessing you and he's providing for you and working things out in that explosion that just happened last year, That he's working that out with you guys, and that you don't have to, and when things start happening and they're good, that you don't have to walk around like that person, "Oh, I wonder when the other shoe's going to drop." I don't even know what that means. Like, who came up with that, dropping shoes? But when that one drops, whatever that is, how long is this going to last? This can't last forever. Do you guys have a problem being blessed? When God's blessing you, is there anybody in here that you're just like, "You know what? This ain't going to last too long"? You know what? We need to start seeing God first and our problems second. And so Zechariah, as we're getting ready to close this out, check this out. Gabriel gives him the good news, and he tells him that he's going to have a baby. And by the way, I want to tell you guys something. We need to remember that God's still working while we're waiting. There's a lot of times that in my life where when I'm waiting and waiting and waiting, that I can get to where I just feel like he's done. I don't want to discourage you with my life, but I just want to be honest with you. There's times where I wait so long that I feel like nothing is going to change. But what Zechariah shows us, and what we're going to see as we close this out, is that while we're waiting, God is still working. And when nothing's happening, there's something happening. And so Zacharias gets this good news. He doubts it because he's a realist and we get it. And so Zach asks Gabriel, he says, how shall I know this will happen? And the angel says, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. How shall you know? Now, when he asked him that, he's like, I'm Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. How shall you know? Like, should, if Elvis, like, let's say Elvis would have brought this to you, would you have believed it? Like, what more do you need? You got the lucky ticket to get in here to pray. You know Willy Wonka? That's what it was for Zach. He got the golden ticket. There's 20,000 priests and 24 different groups who would take off 1 week, twice a year, to do what he did. And then out of all of those priests, only one got picked. And it was Zacharias on that day. Willy Wonka. The ticket. He got the golden ticket. You can come in. So not only does he get that as a sign, then he's in there praying and he sees Gabriel. And Gabriel's like, man, what more do you want? And isn't that how it works with us? God will show you one thing after another, but you still need to have another? So Zacharias, he tells him, he goes, okay, you want a sign? I'm gonna give you a sign. Check this out. He should have just kind of kept his mouth shut and been thankful instead of doubtful. But now look what's gonna happen in verse 20. He says this. You will be mute. Now, I don't know if that made Elizabeth happy, but I'm sure there might have been a blessing in that. But he says, but behold, you'll be mute and not able to speak until these things take place because you did not believe my words. Man, there's so many Christians today who can't experience blessing because of the doubting. And he should have just been thankful. He should have just been thankful instead of doubtful. And so he says to them, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. So at this point, he's out, he's in there praying, and they're thinking, they must be thinking he's dead. Like, why is this guy taking so long? They were wondering, did something happen? And by the way, they would tie a rope to your foot. So if you did die in there, you know what they would do? They would just pull your dead body out of there. And like, do we start yanking? Do we start pulling? What are you doing? Are you in there? What's happening? They're freaking out because he's taking so long. But then in verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he's seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned to them. This is so funny. This kills me. He beckoned to them and remained speechless. So what happens with Zechariah was he tells Zechariah that he's going to be mute. And so when Zechariah, he comes out of the temple and he's trying to speak to them, the Bible tells us that he's beckoning them. And then he's motioning to them what's going on. So if you guys ever play Pictionary, this is, he's playing Pictionary before there was Pictionary. So what did it look like for Zechariah to come out of the temple and try to talk when he couldn't talk? What do you think he was like, angel, baby, me, oh, you know, like, this stuff. And they're watching him, and they're like, this guy is smoking hashish. What's going on? And then they perceive, they're like, oh, but wait. He must have seen a vision of the Lord or something in there. And so it closes out with this. Check this out. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. And now after those days, his wife Elizabeth, she conceived. And she hid herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. Worship team, would you guys come on up? We're going to close out with this section right here. So, Zacharias doubts the promise, ends up becoming mute. And what we're going to see later next week is that everybody thought he was deaf too, which is like crazy. He's like, I'm not deaf. I just can't speak, you dummies. And he's trying to write stuff out to him. And Gabriel says, listen, man, God's going to bless you. And you need to believe it and enjoy it, because there's consequences when we have doubt about God's goodness. And as we close this out, I want to tell you something. Elizabeth, she gets word and she says, God has taken away my reproach among the people. And when she used that word reproached, it was a word that they would use when someone would get drunk in public and expose themselves. You know, going to Moby Dick's, having a few too many, showing stuff the next day, they just were like, oh my Lord, what did I do? And everybody around talking about it, and everybody knows about it, and there's shame, and they're like, man, did you see what she did Friday night? That was crazy. And that's the word she's using, not that she was drunk and exposing herself, but that everybody was looking at her like that because she had no kids. They were talking about, man, they're so righteous and they're so blameless, but I know there's something going on inside that house, because if they would have had some kids, that was the problem. Because you know what? There's Christians that are living a great life. There's women who are trying to be godly women, godly wives. And you know what? Sometimes there's situations that tied to the way they're living. And so they would judge Elizabeth. And you know what I love about this is she says, God took that reproach away from me. And I started thinking about us, and I was thinking about how before we came to Christ, all the things that we've done, who we were, what we were wrapped up into, what people said about us. And I was asking the question, how did God take away her reproach? And you know how he did it? How did God take away the reproach in front of Elizabeth's enemies? Is he blessed her in front of them. Man, that is so good. Can I tell you right now that the way that God is going to deal with each and every one of us with reproach with your enemies is that he will bless you right up in front of them. God is so good that way. So would you stand with me this morning? Let's close out with this thought. Zechariah came out when he was given a word from God that he was going to be blessed, and you know what? He doubted it. And the thing that caught my eye about that was when he doubted that, if I was God and I had sent Gabriel to this situation and said, I'm going to bless you, you need to just accept it, be stoked about it. And he says, how shall I know? Meaning he doubted. This wasn't like a question, like, really? It was like, there ain't no way this is going to happen. If I was God, I would have said, you know what? Check this out. Check this out. You want to doubt? I've got 20,000 other men right outside this door that I'll bring in here and I'll bless in front of your place because you're a doubter. But you know what God didn't do? Take the blessing and the promise away from him when he had doubt with God about it. And I want to tell you guys this morning, leave here with this, that God blesses you in spite of you. And this morning, if you're here this morning, and maybe you're like Zechariah, and you've been in that season in your life where you've been praying and praying and praying and nothing's been happening, I want to tell you something, that when nothing has been happening, something is happening. When nothing seems to work, God is working. And he's still going to bless you in spite of you. And this morning, maybe this is a time to repent of some unbelief that you've had about something that God's been wanting to work in your life, something that you let go a long time ago, a hope, a dream, a promise. And remember that God doesn't take those things away because we walk away, but he fulfills them because he's good. And so would you bow your head with me this morning? Lord, I want to pray over our church. I want to pray over everybody in here today who is in that season of waiting, where doubt has crept in, where the dream has been lost, where the prayer has not been proceeding. It's been stopped, forgotten about. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you rekindle hearts in here to get their heads straight back on who you are and what's going on around them second. Because you're a good God and you still bless us in spite of us. And we thank you for taking our reproach away, God. By the blood of Jesus, all of our sin, all of our shame. And Lord, we are so thankful that the way you bless us and take the reproach from us in front of our enemies is that you bless us in front of them. Thank you for that, Lord. Father, bless this church. Heal up broken hearts. Strengthen the weary. If you're here this morning, you haven't given your life to the Lord, you've been in a season of hopelessness and discouragement, living with reproach, this is your opportunity to square up with it, with Christ, and accept him as your Lord and Savior and give him your life and let him make you new and let him bless your life in front of your enemies. But you got to make a decision. You're going to have to do it his way and not your way. And so just with me right now, if that's you and you want to make a decision for Christ, I'm going to lead you in it. And I want the rest of you praying for your neighbor. Let's pray to the Lord if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I give my life to you. I pray for forgiveness of all of my sins, Lord. I pray that you heal me of them. I pray that you cleanse me of them. I pray that you forgive me of them. And I pray that I have triumph over them. I surrender my life to you, Lord. Do with me as you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise one more time.